If you were able to attend with us just a few weeks ago, we spent six, 7 weeks together, and we on a study of the Puritans, and I very much enjoyed that. There was plenty that I learned from that. If you were able to be part of that study, I trust it was a blessing to you. We aim to come back to that study down the road in the future, as after we conclude our current Sunday school classes. Well, as we were doing that, we came to the first of the individual Puritans we considered. We considered William Perkins. William Perkins is regarded as the father of Puritanism. His dates there, one of the very first ones that began to preach and emphasize some of the core marks of Puritanism, a love for God's word, a pursuit to live faithfully to God's word, obediently to the scriptures, to treasure him. He began to write in that way. He was a Puritan preacher, teacher, and professor of systematic theology at Cambridge University. If you had been a Puritan preacher in the late 1500s, you would have gone to Oxford or Cambridge for studies, and you would have sought to sit under the faithful teaching of William Perkins. He was a gifted student of the Word, a theologian, and a communicator of the Scriptures. He also wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote. So many of his works are still in the process of being republished today. But if you're interested, Mother's Day present, I'm just saying. If you're interested, so at Reformation Heritage Books, there is the 10-volume edition of his works. Well worth the cost. Or I'm just throwing it out. Father's Day is coming too. Just throwing it out there. There's other things as well. You would enjoy that. Included in that 10-volume work is one of his most important works, which is titled The Golden Chain. And the subject matter for that book, these verses we come to this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. While he was not the first to recognize the process of truth, the progression of truth in these verses, he might have been the first to give it this title, The Golden Chain, and it has stuck ever since. The Golden Chain of Salvation. And in a chapter of the Bible so rich with truth about the Christian's union with Christ, our assured sanctification, our hope in suffering, our confidence in God that He is always working all things for our good, come these deeply theological, yet deeply practical and comforting verses for us. Last Sunday, we meditated on Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." In context of the chapter and in the progression of thought as the apostle is writing this chapter, we see that this purpose of God is ultimately the Christian's glorification. There's a place where God is going. He's bringing a people to Himself. Born-again believers in heaven with Christ forevermore, all for the eternal glory of God. That's where Christians are going. They're headed towards glory with Christ forever. So what did we learn from Romans 8:28? Again, just a quick review of last Sunday. We learn of God's all-encompassing promise to His people. What was that? He says, "And we know," in the verse. And what is it we know? We know that God is at work in the lives of His people. God is at work for the good of His people. God is at work in all things for the good of His people. And God is at work for His people according to His purpose. And so now we really need to, the 28 is so heavy, it's so thick, there's so much goodness there. We had to have its own time, but really to see these together, of Romans 28 goes right in here to verses 29 and 30. We could even back up further. We could go 18 to 30 as one thought altogether. So as it progresses, as it continues, as Paul's presenting these thoughts, where does he go next? He goes here. Not only do we see God's all-encompassing promise, but here in 29 and 30, we see God's all-encompassing purpose towards His people. Let's consider this together this morning then, verses 29 and 30. In this section, we have five verbs. All in the same tense, just expressing simple past action. We don't want to push that too far, but all expressed the same, all set up together. This indisputable, sure, continuing to affect the present and the future. These five verbs together, this golden chain. Those verbs are foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. These five pieces together. So let's consider this golden chain of salvation. So what does he say first in these verses? He says, for those whom he foreknew. God foreknew his people. The four, again, it connects us back to verse 28. We just read that. Those who are called according to God's purposes know, and they have the promise of verse 28 that God's working all things together for good in their lives. God's working. How has this promise come to them? How is it the promise of God to them? That's what the first link in this golden chain wants to connect to. So first, we need to define the word. We need to define all these words. We need to define this foreknew. The word simply means to know beforehand. Not real tricky. That's the simplest definition of it. Well, how does context help us a little bit further? To know beforehand. What's the verse say? Well, verse 29 says that those whom he foreknew. So what does God know beforehand? People. There's specific people he knows beforehand. He knows them. He knows them before. Well, what does this not mean? It doesn't mean that God foreknew a person's choice to believe. And we need to be, we got to kind of split down a very careful line right here. So does God know all things? Absolutely, amen. Does God know all things that have occurred? Absolutely, amen. Does God know all things to come? Yes, he knows all things. He knows all there is to come. But verse 29 is not saying God is foreknowing a person's decision to believe. While God does know all things and he is omniscient, the verse is saying that he foreknew people. It's people. Therefore, God did not look down the corridors of time, sit there and wait. Okay, which way are they going to choose? Okay, they choose this way. All right, and now I'll act further. That's not the idea that the verse is communicating. That would be out of bounds. It's saying that he knows before. Also, that he didn't learn. He already knew. It's not that God discovered, he learned, he now, okay, now I can proceed. No, he knew beforehand. He knew people, specific people beforehand. And an additional point, the scriptures faithfully declare that there is not faith that God sees that he did not already himself put there. The scriptures communicate this again and again and again, that God is the one who gives faith, graciously gives faith. And why did he do that? Because this knowing involves his love. Therefore, the word foreknew in verses 29 and 30, it means whom he set his regard upon. Or we could say, whom he knew from eternity with distinguishing affection and emotion. Or perhaps we could even say it more simply than that, whom he foreloved. God loved. We begin right at the beginning of this golden chain of our salvation as Christians. If you are a born-again Christian in Jesus Christ, before any action on your part, before any knowledge of God, before even you were born, God foreknew you. He set his love upon you. We give gifts to mothers on Mother's Day because we love them. In a far greater way, in an eternal level greater way, God has given the golden, whatever follows, God has given the golden chain of salvation on those whom he loves. Amen. Those whom he has willed to love. It's a specific people and Christian. If your faith is in Christ alone today, a point in your life where God worked in your heart, the lights came on to see that Christ is the Savior and to trust, you find yourself, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. At the very beginning of that golden chain, what do you know? God loves me. The God of the universe has loved me. The starting point of this golden chain is God's sovereign love. So what's the next link? So of this golden chain, we begin first that God foreknew his people. And keep it in mind, God foreknew his people in love. So where does it go next? Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So verse 29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Verse 30 repeats the same verb as the chain is linked a little closer together there in verse 30. Notice as well, we're going to think on this too for just a moment. Verse 29 tells us exactly what Christians were predestined for. We don't have to figure that out. It's right there for us, right in verse 29. So what does this word mean? Let's define it. Well, predestined means to foreordain, to determine, to decide beforehand and before its occurrence. To predetermine. Again, it's not waiting for something to occur, but God is working, God is actively doing before. Okay? So foreknowledge shows us God's specific love for his people. Okay? He loves us. He loves Christians. Predestined shows us that God is going to do something in the lives of those he loves. Okay? So it's not just God loving, but God's loving to action. There's work, there's action, there's purposes that God's going to do. God chooses in love, and God accomplishes in love. At this point, there's an opportunity for perhaps there's a question, an argument. Well, what about free will? We're getting a little dangerous. We're starting to step on the toes of free will. That if we think about that, I have the free will to choose, and I have the free will process in this. So how does this work then of foreknowledge and predestined in this golden chain to interrupt with that free will? Well, friends, if you've been here part of our preaching through the letter to the Romans, we can remember Paul's already addressed that in this letter. Back in chapter 3, Paul talked about that our free will is in bondage to sin. Our wills are not free in the sense of absolute freedom to choose right and wrong, but our wills are bound and tainted, marred with sin. Even so severe, as Romans 3 says so plainly, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does it say? There is none who seek after God. Paul writes elsewhere, the scriptures tell us elsewhere, in Ephesians chapter 2, it describes us being dead in trespasses and sins. Dead actually means dead in trespasses and sins. No hope of salvation, no hope of freedom from the condemnation of sin. Unless God breathes new life into that dead soul. And in salvation, that's exactly what God does. Friends, here's the truth. And I admit that there are some difficulties and challenges, some things to work through as we come to the idea, the biblical doctrine of predestination. But here is a comforting truth of a deep doctrine. Without God's predestination, we would not be saved. So praise God for the doctrine of his predestination. God has, in his loving, sovereign, electing grace, leads us to himself, breathes new life in us, and saves us from our sins. Dr. Leon Morris has wisely observed, we must not allow ourselves to be sidetracked by modern notions of what is or is not possible for God. Okay? Danger zone. Okay? What is or not possible by God. Paul is saying that God is the author of our salvation, and he is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. And if we're willing to ponder that, do we really want that any other way? We want God, the one in charge of salvation, from beginning to end. We're not to think that God can only take action when we graciously give him permission. Paul is saying that God initiates the whole process. And doesn't that fit exactly into Romans 8:28, like we thought about last week. Wrote Ephesians 1, 5, and then verse 11. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There is comforts for the Christian. Saved, trusting in Jesus, a believer of Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ to know God has loved me. God has predestined me for salvation. It is a deep truth, but it is a deep comfort for the Christian. And what has God predestined the Christian for? The verse tells us right there. He to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who is that? That is Christ Jesus the Lord. God begins a process of spiritual change in the Christian, a process he will indeed complete and only complete when that Christian is glorified with Christ in heaven forever. This is where we're going. So see this, as God loves, as he purposes to save, he purposes to bring those Christians to a conclusion. I'm going to love, I'm going to save, and I'm going to bring you all the way to the end. Home with the Lord, sin fully and finally removed, knowing the experience of the presence of Christ in absolute joy. Then to be fully and finally glorified. There's the promise of sanctification of Philippians 1:6. I know for some of you that is your favorite verse in the whole Bible. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Will complete it, fulfill it, accomplish it, the day of Jesus Christ. There's the purpose of sanctification, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, these good works that we would do. He's created for us. There's the way this is accomplished of our sanctification as we behold Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're changed from one degree of glory to the next. Then this process, Ephesians chapter 4, and then Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be transformed from the inside out to be fully pleasing to the Lord. The golden chain of salvation only gets better. Those whom God foreknew in love, he predestined them to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. Their lives will be changed. Christian, praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord. Do you want your life to be like it was without Christ? I absolutely do not. That's the very thing that drives me crazy as a Christian, is that remaining sinfulness that's still there. Lord, sanctify me. And there is the confidence that he will. The Christian's adoption into the family of God is so vital and so real that it's as he says here, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Our union with Christ is so vital, so real, that in Christ's resurrection, as we could refer to him as an elder brother. As Christ was raised from the grave, so we will know resurrection glory. He is the first fruits of the same that we will receive by his grace, by God's predestination of our salvation unto glorification. Friends, this is deep truth. Might not be what you were quite ready for this Sunday. It is deep truth from Romans 8, 29 and 30. These are things to read and study and meditate on carefully. But I hope you will also see deep comforts for the Christian. Where is true assurance found, Christian? It's found in deep truths of this golden chain. So God foreknew his people. God predestined his people, and third, God called his people. The pace picks up a little bit as we come to verse 30. He says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. This word called, it is the same word that we saw in verse 28 as we covered last Sunday. So this is not the general call of salvation. So every single Sunday at Calvary, the general call of the salvation goes out. What's that? It's an explanation of the gospel. It's the explanation that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that we all are born in a sinfulness, estranged from God, that we stand under the righteous condemnation of God because of our sins, and we're powerless to save ourselves. Good works can't do it. Joining a church can't do it. We need rescue. And Jesus Christ is that rescuer. Christ Jesus the Lord was born to the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He obeyed and complete to the Father. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins, not his own, but for all who will believe and trust in him. He was buried. He was raised to walk in newness of life. He was raised to live again in resurrection glory, so that anyone and everyone who will trust in Jesus Christ alone will be saved from their sins. If you are not a Christian today, will you trust in Jesus today? Every Sunday is that general call of belief to trust in Jesus. And I would be amiss on this Sunday as well, of all places, to not issue that call again. A Christian, if you are not a Christian today, would you trust in Christ today? Be saved in Jesus today. This verse is just talking about the call. It's not talking about that general call. It's talking about the effectual call or the internal call. Same thing there in verse 28. Same thing other places in Romans. That effectual call is God's calling in the heart of a believer, of one who will believe. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes that gospel and plants it in someone's heart, breathes new life in them so that they believe. The general call can be rejected. It's rejected all the time. We share Christ with somebody and they won't believe. The effectual call is that. It's effectual and it saves. So here, that's what he's talking about, this called. God foreknew in love, he predestined and he called his people. And as Jesus says himself in John chapter 10, I call for my sheep, they hear my voice and they come to me. This effectual call, this internal call of the Holy Spirit, and they believe. Those whom God wills to save, God saves. Those whom God calls, God calls. The Bible is full of examples, but think of just some of these. We think of God coming to Abraham and calling Abraham, deciding to bless him and bestow a son upon him and all these great blessings. Abraham was not the chooser in that. God was. We can think of God's calling Jacob, not his brother Esau. God calls Jacob, and God decides to extend those covenant blessings to Jacob. Jacob had nothing to do with that. It was God's calling on Jacob. We could think of Moses as he comes there to the burning bush, a first of his life spared there of Pharaoh's edict. And then he comes to the burning bush and God calls Moses. Moses didn't deserve that call. God called him. We could go on and think of Samuel, of David, of Daniel. We think of John the Baptist, who was called to his role of to be this New Testament prophet while he was yet in his mother's womb. God's calling on his life. There was nothing of John that he deserved or merited, or he came to a certain age and decided, I will be this. God called him. And we absolutely can also see Saul turn to Paul. There he is persecuting the church. He's walking on his way, papers in hand to do it. And what happens? Jesus himself stops him and calls him and saves him. Friends, we trust a big, big God. And our big God foreknows, he predestines, and he calls. Salvation is wholly God's work, and it's a good work. It saves us from our sins, and friend, it can save you today too. So how does this bless our evangelism, our attempts to share Christ with others? It shares us in this way. We go with confidence that while some will hear and reject, not everyone will. That God is in the business of saving souls, and we don't know who that is. And so we go as that parable of the man sowing seed, and we cast out that seed. We extend the truth of the gospel to everyone we come across, and we can be confident that God is saving souls through the sharing of the gospel. And he will continue to save souls as he wills to do. I think of Acts 16, verse 14. It says, one, this is in Philippi, the chart of the church in Philippi. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. How often we share our salvation testimonies, is that not the truth of our testimonies of belief? I didn't believe, and then the day came. God opened up my eyes, and I believed. Praise the Lord for God's call of salvation. Friends, I admit these are deep theological truths. They're challenging theological truths. But these are deep comforts for us. These are deep truths for us. These, as theologians many have said across the years, this golden chain, these truths are the pillow upon which the Christian can lay his head, that our assurance is in Christ. This means that when you think of the time when you trusted on Christ, it was God's work at you and first. It means God called you Christian. He will never uncall you. So you see God's effectual love in this golden chain. What comfort this is for the assurance of our salvation. And the assurance then, if God has done this in my life, God will continue to work in my life. If God has shown such grace to me, then God will only continue to show such grace to me. All praise be to God. As I mentioned there in verse 30, the pace has quickened. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom God called, he justified. We've covered so much of that ground already in Romans, this justification. It is a legal term. It's a courtroom scene that God declares righteous. Where one was guilty, he now declares them righteous. But this is no like a wink and a get out of jail free card. This is bought at a great price. The sins and the consequence of our sins has to go somewhere, and it goes on Christ. Christ is the one who bears our sins in our place so that his who is justified becomes our justification. His righteousness goes from him to us, our sins placed on him. We're declared righteous before God. We now have the real righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sin on our side, righteousness on his, exchanged to each other. Our sin placed on Christ, his righteousness placed on us. Romans has talked about this throughout. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in Romans, where this chapter started in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Justification means the condemnation has been borne away with Christ. Deep doctrine, deep comforts. Christian, do you see how justification wasn't simply an event at the moment of salvation? Justification is woven together, it's linked together with God's foreknowledge and predestination and call. Do you see how God has acted for you? Do you see his love for you? Do you see his absolute, unstoppable, accomplishing purposes towards you? And then ultimately, where are we going? Where are we going in salvation? God glorified his people. God's all-encompassing purpose towards his people has a conclusion. It has an end. God is moving the story of redemption and our lives towards a magnificent completion. And that completion is glorification. So what is glorification? We have it here in verse 30, glorified. Well, the word means to honor, to exalt, to praise. The context helps us understand a fuller meaning. So God is not saying at the end of our salvation, God honors us. That's not what he's saying. He's writing that at the end of our salvation, we are brought closer into God's honor and God's glory. It's heaven. This is the age to come, as the Bible says it. This is the day when our faith is sight. Sin is fully and finally removed, and we are with God in glory forevermore. Christian, this is where we're going. From the beginning of our salvation and God's work to He will bring us to the very end. This was the plan all along, to bring us to glory. It's where we're going. It's where God's purposes for His people are complete. And notice this future outcome, and it's spoken in the same language as these other verbs. All past, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. The reality of the confidence, the assurance of our glorification with God, it is so sure, it can be spoken of as already accomplished and established. Christian, the assurance is yours in Christ that you will be with God forever. Nothing will stop God bringing His people to glory. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Revelation 21:4 encourages us further. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For those former things have passed away." Why have they passed away? Because our salvation is complete in glory, in heaven, with Christ forevermore. Deep theology, deep practical comforts. Brothers and sisters, all of God's work in your life has been and continues to be to bring you to glory. All of His purposes, His accomplishing, His working in all things for your good is to bring you to glory. He foreknew you. He predestined you for sanctification. He called you. He justified you, glorified you. This is where we're going, Christian. This is our hope. It's the golden chain of salvation. It's God's all-encompassing purpose towards His people. As William Perkins called it, this truly is this golden chain of salvation. It's aptly put, all of God first towards those he will save by His own sovereign grace. For new, predestined, called, justified, glorified. No hoop jumping to explain it away, just plainly presented of what the verses say. God's all-encompassing purpose towards His people and for His glory is going somewhere. It's going towards heaven. It's going towards glory. The completion of the Christian salvation. So, Christian, you can rest assured that your salvation will be complete. You can have peace with God. You can know God's help and the Holy Spirit's intercession for you and all your troubles because you have received the love of God in Christ. This is for your comfort. This is for our rejoicing. Just look at the verses that come again after this. What shall we say to these things? And it's an explosion of praise of what? Of God's love. God's love. This is our comfort. As we bring this to a conclusion, two final points to be made. I believe that Romans 8, 29 and 30 does provide a warning for churches. I believe there's a warning, a specific warning for those who profess faith in Christ, but their lives are not changing to be like Christ. Genuine Christians are growing Christians. It's right there in verse 29. This is this golden chain of salvation, all that's God doing, accomplished, a sovereign God, all of His work. And built into this work is that a genuine Christian's life is changed over time. Not all at once. Not always getting it right. sometimes getting it right for a while, it's three steps forward and then it's two steps back. Or if we're real, let's be a little more honest about it. Sometimes it's two steps forward and five steps back in the Christian's life. Not always getting it right, but growing, learning, more like Christ, a little more humble, more of the fruits of the Spirit revealed in the person's life, less grumpy, less agitated, less angry, less gossiping, less lying, less on the list goes, and more and more and more like Jesus. The Bible tells us that's what God does in the lives of genuine Christians. So friend, a profession of faith isn't enough. Is your life showing evidence that this golden chain is going on in your life? Your life is being changed. Is there fruit now? Ongoing, continuing spiritual growth in your life? I believe Romans 8, 29 and 30 does include a warning that if there is not sanctification taking on in your life, even if you've made a profession of faith, even if you've prayed a prayer, friend, the assurance of salvation is not sure for you. Genuine Christians are growing Christians. I think Romans 8, 29 through 30 provides a point of warning for us. But I don't want to stop there. That's not the final word I want you to hear, because I think there's also a flip side to that. So is this could be us today as well. You are a born-again Christian. Your trust is in Jesus Christ alone. You wish, man, I wish there was way more fruit in my life, but I can see that, yeah, God has been at work. He is changing me. He is growing me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I don't think there's any other way of salvation. I'm continuing to believe. You think the parable of the soils and as the things come in life. No, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm trusting in Him today. But maybe if we're just honest, we are discouraged. Where we wish we would be in our Christian life, we're not there. Where we wish these things, we had these things licked, and we just don't. And we feel discouraged. You hear these things of how Christ changes us and He grows us, and your answer to that is, yes, I want that. God, change me, grow me. You feel defeated at times. You wonder if you will ever grow like you want. Maybe even that guilt of that, maybe that describes your Christian walk too. And to you, friend, I want you to hear this final word. What God has purposed to do, He will do. If God has purposed in your life, if you are a broken down, defeated, discouraged Christian, your hope and confidence is not in you. Your hope and confidence to grow is in the same one who saved you in the first place. If God has loved you and saved you, if He has purposed to sanctify you and grow you, if He has given you His promises to be with you and to be faithful to the end, then friends, hear this from Romans 8, 29 and 30. He will surely do it. He will do it. Our hope, our assurance is not in us. We're not going to find much assurance and hope there. And if we do, oh boy, it's fleeting. Watch out. God is happy to show us that our confidence needs to be in Him and not ourselves. But if that's you today, I want you to hear that from these deep truths, these weighty truths. If God has purposed to change your life, God will change your life. And I'll even push it further. God is in the process of changing your life, even in those moments when we feel so defeated. It's those exact same moments that God is changing us. He is sanctifying us. So discouraged saint, trying to grow saint, Romans 8, 29 through 30 is for your assurance and your hope. Those God knows and has saved, He will never cast out. You will never be left aside. You'll never be ignored by Him. You'll never be forgotten. He is sanctifying you. He is fulfilling his every promise and purpose in you. His love, which he began, he will complete. His love for you is forever. He is bringing you to glory. Christ is your assurance and hope. Christ is the glory of the golden chain of salvation.